Good morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Revelation 22:1-6. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 groups of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in this city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp, or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Oops. Today we're going to conclude our message on new beginnings in old places. As we read the scriptures, when God created the world, it was perfect. God said it was good. As we read in Revelation at the end of the story, it's going to be good again. It's going to be a beautiful place where God is there with his people. And we see these examples in the end of Revelation in Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, this beautiful kingdom that God is going to be setting up. The problem is, we don't live in Eden. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed that we're not at the end of the world and at the new beginning and the new heaven, new earth. We still got problems. Anybody wake up this morning with an ache or pain? Anybody turned on the news? Yeah. We realize this is not God's intention. God had something better in mind. But starting off, God's idea, God's thing for the world was something that was good. It was great. And the good news about it is it will be again. But something's happened. Something happened to this good world we are living in, and that was, unfortunately, us. Men rebelled. In Genesis chapter 3, we hear the story of how Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God. They chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To go wrong afterwards. And many times people say this is the curse. And in one sense, it is the curse. In another way, it's not exactly a curse, but a result of our actions. Kind of like we all think that probably, how many think that gravity is a good thing? Because if you ever try to eat, if you've seen them trying to eat in space, everything sort of floats around, it would be hard, wouldn't it? Also trying to get from place A to place B, if you're floating, you know, that would be difficult. I like gravity. I like the idea that I can go outside and not have to worry about flying off into space. These are good things, right? But if I fall off a cliff, how many think I'm going to have a great appreciation for gravity? Not so much. Most of what the curse was the fact it was the results of our actions. We, in a sense, jumped off the building, and then we want to complain about the gravity on the way down. God said, just for one example, you'll be working hard, and you'll by the sweat of your brow, you'll take your bread. Why? Because you no longer have the contentment within you that you would have had working, doing the work that God had. And now it's a toil. When you can't see what you're doing as being helpful or good, it becomes rather monotonous sometimes. That's a result of the fall. This whole men and women things where they don't always get along, can't understand each other. Yep, that's the matter of the fall too. God told the woman, he says, you will long after your husband. Actually, the wording there means you're going to want his position. And don't worry, he's going to make sure to knock you down. That's my paraphrase of it. And the first thing Adam does once he starts getting in charge is he names Eve. Before this, they were both called Adam. By the way, when you name something, especially in ancient times, it's showing that you own it. You have authority over it. So it really wasn't a compliment when he named Eve. Even though he gave her a beautiful name, he was saying, I am over you. The world is a mess because of the actions of mankind. We have to face the consequences of those actions. The earth is going to be a beautiful place again. There's going to be, a lot of times people think of heaven and eternity as some ethereal place being with God, but actually eternity is going to be on a new heaven and a new earth, except it's going to be a good place. But right now where we're at is not. We've been talking about Jerusalem and how God had chosen that city as the eternal city. And actually in eternity there will be a new Jerusalem. A beautiful city where God will be in control. But something happened. The first Jerusalem was a place of peace, a place of sharing goodness. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But as with earth, man chose to go a different way. They chose to go away against what God had said. And like the city of Jerusalem, people, a city or a planet are not fulfilling its purpose. God is actually willing to see it destroyed so that new life can come. At Jerusalem, God is throughout the history of that city has allowed it to be destroyed again and again when the people chose to rebel against him. And one day there will be a new heaven where God will purify this world with fire and create a new heaven and a new earth. So God's willing to let some things be destroyed if the outcome will bring about something good. Sometimes that's a little hard. I don't know about you. I don't like facing the consequences of my actions. I would like to think that I could just do something and get away with it. That I can just, well, y'all know the struggle I have, right? If you don't remember, you'll remember real quick. Me and donuts have an issue. I like them and they like to stay around. Yeah. By the way, I am back on my Weight Watchers. I'm back tracking and doing what I'm supposed to do so I can start getting healthy. And I'm excited about it. Maybe not. But I'm excited about what will be the results. It's like when you obey God. When you do it, the results are worth it. Is it hard sometimes? Absolutely. Because the world, everything around us is trying to have us push another way. But God wants us to choose what is right, what is good. And that's the good news about God. God can save. He'll redeem us even when we've done things that are horrible. But the thing is, we have to be willing to repent. And sometimes before we repent, we got to hit rock bottom. Sometimes before we'll decide that we've really got to get down to it, we've got to hit something that makes things hard on us. For most people, if you're going to have a health change, it's going to come after either the doctor has said, you have diabetes, and that's why you're in the hospital. Or the doctor looks at you and says, yes, you had a heart attack. And if you don't change your actions or your attitudes right away, you're going to be visiting the nursing home for extended stay because you'll have a stroke, or you're going to visit the funeral home. And all of a sudden you have a conversion moment because you realize you've got to do something. The rubbers meet the road and we realize we've got to change. Of course, most of our doctors would like us to get on track before that happens, right? It's the same way with God. God wants us to change before that happens, before those bad things happen in our lives. The bad news is those things will happen. There will be a response to what we do. And then when we do bad things are going to happen. The thing about it is, a lot of times when bad things happen, then we want to moan, we want to cry out and say, oh, I wish it never happened. We mourn. In ancient times, and even some places around the world today, people will put on sackcloth, they'll put on ashes on their body to show they are mourning because something bad has happened. We see this in Job. Job, bad things happen, and what do we see? He sits down in the ash heap and he puts ashes upon him. What's he doing? He's showing the world he's mourning for all that is happening, all that is taking place. We see in the book of Lamentations, after Israel has seen Jerusalem destroyed, they're saying they're putting on sackcloth and ashes. They're calling out. The thing about it is, God would like us not to wait till after it happens, but to get ourselves straightened out before the disaster takes place. In Jeremiah chapter 6, which we have the scripture we have mentioned up there, I won't read the whole chapter. I encourage you later to read it. Jeremiah calls for the people. He says, put on sackcloth and ashes. The people are looking around saying, why? Everything's going pretty good. Yeah, we got some issues over here. And yeah, people are mistreated over there. But overall, things are going pretty good. Why do we need to be mourning? Why do we need to be upset? And God, through Jeremiah, is saying, because you need to repent from all the things you're doing and the people around you are doing that are wrong. You need to repent from it now. Because here's the truth. We're going to mourn over what's happened in our lives. We're either going to mourn before or after, but we are going to mourn. The thing about it is, if we mourn beforehand, if we come to God before disaster happens, God can do something. God, through Jeremiah, said, if you'll repent now, destruction won't come. The people didn't. Destruction came. In Matthew 21, verse 44, Jesus tells the people, he says, whoever falls upon this stone, meaning himself, will be broken. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest. I don't like the idea of being broken. I've got a tad bit of will in me. My mom used to say, some people say that I was strong-willed, and my mom would say, yes, but if you turn it in the right direction, it could be a good thing. And I can tell you today, I haven't always done that. I have used my strong will to been not good. I've done things that I've regretted. And God says, now you need to repent. You need to fall on me and break and say, I know I've done wrong. I have been wicked. I have done things because I didn't care what the results were on other people. I didn't care what God thought. I didn't care what people thought. I wanted what I wanted. Let the world go. And before you, we've all done that in some areas of our lives. We've all said, I want what I want. I don't care. But Jesus says, if you come to me and you follow me and you repent, yes, you'll be broken. You have to admit that, hey, I know I've done wrong. I know I've been down the wrong path. But there's an alternative to that. If you refuse to come to Christ, if you refuse to say, God, forgive me, one day judgment's going to fall. And you won't be broken. Jesus says, those who fall on me will be broken, or those who fall on the rock will be broken. It says, those who the rock fall upon will be crushed. Now, I don't know about you, but broken versus crushed, I'm thinking broken because that can heal. And God does want us to break us so he can heal us. But once we're crushed, there'll be nothing left. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Scripture says that. And the choice will be, when you look at him, will you say, Jesus is Lord, and there'll be love in your heart and you'll want to spend eternity with him, or you'll say, yes, you're his Lord, and you'll want to be away from him. And that choice, if you're going to be away from him, is not going to be a good place. It's not going to be a good choice. So what do we need to do? Before that time comes, we need to repent. We need to come to God and say, God, I know I'm broken. I know that I cannot do this on my own. Which brings us to Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday has been a time from the early church, of repentance. Originally, people would put ashes on themselves to show that they were repenting, showing that they felt sorry for what they were doing. And when they washed the ashes off, they were saying, God is washing me and making me clean. Pope Gregory set up a day of ashes where people would come and put ashes upon themselves to show that they were coming to God and they were showing that they were repenting. Finally, Pope Urban II fixed the day, Ash Wednesday, as actually the first Wednesday, the first day of Lent, as the day where we would come and we would submit ourselves and say, I understand that without God, I am but ash. Abraham said that in Genesis chapter 18. He didn't put ash on verbally, but he comes to God. He says, I am but ash. That idea that we come to God and say that I am broken, that without God I am nothing, is very scriptural. Do you have to have ash put on you to be a Christian, to be saved? No, you don't. Why do we do this then? Because it's a reminder for us and for those around us that we, without God, are nothing. And we need to be reminded of that. Because if everything goes really good for a while, what can happen? We can all of a sudden feel like, I'm a good Christian. I'm a good guy. I've got everything under control. I've got this down. I show up at church. I tithe regularly. I do this. I do that. There's a pronoun problem here, by the way. Have you noticed it yet? I do this and I do that. It sounds sort of like the Pharisees that Jesus condemned. Because the problem was they were doing it and not God. Ash Wednesday is a time for us to say, without God, I am but ash. The time of Lent was a time of fasting. It's a time not of saying, God, I'm giving up something, so I hope I can get something from you. No, that's the wrong idea of fasting. Fasting isn't saying, God, I'm giving up, so you have to give me something. Fasting is a time you're giving up something so that you are seeking God. Do you have to fast to be a Christian? No, you don't. Is fasting a good thing as a Christian? Yes. You say, well, I'm a diabetic. Then, for goodness sakes, don't give up food. But maybe you should give up something. A reminder that, hey, I need to be spending time seeking God, not playing, you know, Farm Challenge or whatever that. I forget what. I've heard the name of some of those things. You know? Maybe I'll give up coffee. I like my coffee. So I can... Oh, I just saw somebody's eye. They're like, that's... Don't even touch that one. I don't. God will. We have to choose. Like, God, what am I willing? But now I'm not giving it up so I can show off to tell people, oh, I'm giving up. No, I'm giving it up so every time I have a desire for it, I'm remembering I need to be seeking God. And the time of Lent was a time to remember. We need to be remembering in our lives to be seeking God at all times. And then the time of Easter, where Lent ends, where we celebrate once again that we enter into a new life. Why do we do these things? Because we remind ourselves of who we are and also of what is coming. In the Christian life, in one sense, it is kind of like that season. We come to Christ and admit that we're sinners. We need His touch. And we accept the fact that we are but ash and we need the Redeemer's touch. And as we go through this life, we go through this life letting go of the things of this world and seeking God. Because we know that one day, a new day is coming. A better day is coming. Because God restores all things. He restores and makes things new. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, scripture that Jesus himself read about himself, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord, of the Sovereign Lord, is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release of darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, a day of vengeance of our God, and comfort all who mourn, and provide those who grieve in Zion." What are we doing when we're putting the ash on? We're saying that we're grieving because we know without God we're nothing. Maybe when we come to God, we're saying, God, I know what I've been doing, and I know I need to get it right. But what does he say to those who mourn and grieve? He says to bestow on them the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. God is going to make all things new, and God is actually in the process of doing it right now in your life if you're a Christian. Some of us are further along than others. But if we're a Christian, we're heading the right direction. The seed's been put there. The oak may be very small, but it's going to become something great. But we have to be willing to repent. We have to be willing to say, without God, I am nothing. So that God can make us something far more. The army used to say, be all you can be. But that's what God wants for us. God wants you to be all that you can be. And guess what? You can't do it all in this life. So you're going to have a life to come to be able to do all those things that God has for you to do. So what do we do? What does this mean for us today as we talk about these things? It means we have need to stay humble. Remember always that without God, we are nothing but ash. But with God, you are far more. Which brings us to hope. We have a hope for a good day. Are bad things happening in your life? Is your body not doing what you'd liked it to do in the past? Yeah. You feel broken and miserable and tired. Maybe you've made bad decisions. You're facing the consequences of them. Jesus says, come to me. I will give you hope. I'll give you something better. You say, what about that person? What about that person? What about the way they do? It isn't about them. God will work with them in their way. You need to look at yourself and admit who you are without God, but also realize that with God, you can be something far greater. There's a good day coming, a great day coming, when God makes things new. In the meantime, we need to remember, Romans 8:18 says, for I consider our present suffering. Yep, we've all done that, right? And I got bad news. You're going to face more of it. Things are not always going to be easy. Things may actually get worse. This last week in a Bible study, we talked about Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train filled the temple. It's a beautiful picture. And then God gives him his mission. Go preach to this people. They're not going to pay attention. And they're going to pretty much ignore everything you say. This is my paraphrase, by the way. And Isaiah says, God, how long? He says, pretty much everything's wiped out. Have a nice day. Really? God, I don't like this idea. In fact, at the end of Isaiah's life, they kill him very horribly. Yet, the work of Isaiah is not done. It still works in our lives today in the book that he left. And also, one of these days, we'll see him again. And what is Isaiah going to be doing in eternity? Don't know. But I bet, you know, one thing about it, it's not going to end in something diminishing. It's going to end in something greater, in something beautiful, in something wonderful. But Paul says, I do not consider these present sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory that we were revealed. He says again in Galatians chapter 9, verse 6, let us not become weary in doing good. For the proper time you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, it says, therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why? Because we know that without God we're nothing, but with him we have a hope for a glorious future. And what a day that's going to be. In fact, that's the song we're going to sing in just a second. If my musicians could come forward at this time. If you haven't accepted Christ, if you haven't committed your life to him, I challenge you to do that today. Yes, you can come forward, we can pray with you, or you can come to him where you're at and say, God, I know that I'm broken. I know that without you, I'm ash. I need you to touch my life. And if you do that, he can give you hope. He can give you a better day and a hope for a glorious future. And that's going to be a great day. Dear Father, I ask now that you be with each one here today. Lord, if anyone here who's not accepted Christ as their Savior, Lord, let them, or Lord, maybe they've fallen away, walked away from you for a while. Lord, I ask that they now ask once again for you to come into their life, be their Lord and their Savior, that they'll repent of their sins, commit to following you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land.
And now, Father, I ask that you bless all these that are here today. Go with them, and may your Spirit give them strength and hope for that glorious day which is coming. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.